mentioned before during announcements the Republican National Convention, and as we're all too painfully aware, we have the upcoming elections here in another couple months, and going to be blasted with advertisement. I don't know. I thought I'd enjoy living in a state that wasn't considered a swing state, so I wouldn't have to listen to all the advertisement, but it is what it is. But the focus on government and what type of government we should have, what our government will be, and what's the focus of the government. And government is a debate, an interesting debate. Even government and debating government and administration within the church, within the household of faith. Needless to say, if we were to get in a room with various members of those of the different churches or household of faith, there could be or will be a debate on government and what type of government and what is the proper government, what is the God-given government. And in the context of the coming kingdom of God and what we'll be celebrating here shortly within the next month, I ask the question, what should be our approach to government in the body's body of believers? Or what should be our approach towards administration within the body? What do the scriptures teach? Today I would like to review the concept of government now in the church as well as the coming kingdom of God. And what should our approach be? Let's first begin with reviewing a cursory review, a survey of how God has worked with different followers, different believers. Beginning back with, let's say, Abraham. Turn back with me to Genesis 18. Some of these patriarchs, examples of the faithful, can imagine felt like how Mr. Spencer felt, by themselves, doing their best to follow God's way, all alone. But we read that Abraham was faithful, obviously, and his promises and his obedience is what led to the blessings for all of mankind. But in Genesis 18 and verse 18, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Eternal by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Eternal may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. In this case, in his relationship with Abraham's faith and belief in God, in the Eternal and the God of the Old Testament, his relationship with Abraham, he said that he has chosen Abraham so that he may instruct or command, direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Eternal. In this case, this type of administration or government was very patriarchal. It was within the family. It was Abraham's direction upon his family, an extension of his family. And we read that. We read the examples of Abraham, you know, how he did tithe after order of Melchizedek, and through his faithfulness that he was blessed. That time it was a relationship of a family and patriarchal. If we skip in time a bit, let's look at Moses. As the nation of Israel continued to grow, let's turn to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 18. God instructs Moses at this time then to put into place. It was a change. It was a change in administration, a change in a type of a type of government. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Eternal your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. And the instruction and the type of government is, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. So in this case, it was a judicial system of judging. But note how they were to judge and why they were to judge. Let's go back to Numbers. Actually, I should have put these in a different order here, reverse order. Back in Numbers, that is, chapter 11, Numbers 11, verse 14. We talked about the judicial system, but also from an administration standpoint, the nation of Israel grew to such a point that we read in verse 14, I alone am not able to carry out all this people. This is Moses speaking, because it is too burdensome for me. It's too much to do. All the requirements, the administrative tasks that Moses had to do. A lot of work, very little sleep, and he couldn't do it. Verse 15, so if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. You would hope for a better response from Moses, but if he was very tired, you could understand why he'd be a bit grouchy, battling some depression. In verse 16, the Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of the meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him or it upon them, and they will bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. So in this case, it was implementing a structure of elders to help with the people, to help with that without burden. You can also read, for the sake of time, I'll summarize, where Moses' father-in-law said, you also need help in establishing the captain systems. We see, just within Moses' time, different administration or governance that were established or changed to meet the needs at that time. It wasn't just one approach that was consistent or one type of governance. There was something else that was consistent across all these type of governments or administrations, and we'll get to that here in a minute. Let's continue on and look at Judges. In 1 Samuel, I shouldn't say Judges. This is the time of the Judges. 1 Samuel chapter 8. God had established the concept of judges and the people working through, once again, these judges, which we read about. But the Eternal wanted to be their king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For in essence, they had rejected, or Israel was demanding a king. So he said, listen to the voice in their response of a king, a physical king. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are also doing to you. In this case, the nation of Israel is forcing God's hand, on what government they were looking for, God had something else in mind. But even into this point, God's saying, well, let's see how this works out for them. But we read in verse 9, Now then listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Even to that point where God was saying, all right, we need to go through a character building lesson here. We need to learn. But tell them, I still want it done a certain way. God was still in control and was making the decision what would happen. And yet it was a different type of governance. Then we see the time of the kings, of monarchy. There were occurrences in the kingdom of Judah where this worked out. The king was faithful to God, instructed the nation to be respectful and following God. But then we also read where it did not work, where the king led the nation of Israel away from God's ways, and there was no righteous king in Israel, the tribe of Israel. In this case, it was a type of governance. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't work. And what was the difference? We'll get to that once again here in a few minutes. But let's now switch gears and talk about the New Testament and then the type of administration and the type of governance we see in the New Testament. Jesus Christ called 12 disciples and worked through all 12 disciples. He didn't choose just one disciple. And he did not place one apostle or disciple in charge. For the sake of time, it would be an interesting sermonette or sermon of him by itself. Was Peter put in charge of the church? But looking through the scriptures, no, he was not. God worked through all 12 disciples. And we see some examples of that. For example, in Acts 6, where there was a selection of the 7 deacons to serve the church. The apostles said, we're spending too much time, or same thing with Moses, not too much time, is there's only so much of us to go around. We need to continue to preach the gospel and take the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to the nations and do our spiritual duties, and we can't do it all, so we need support, we need help. They needed to select 7 deacons. And it wasn't the one person in charge saying, I want you, 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 and you. Come with me. No, it was a selection of candidates of the apostles working together, we see. And then also the Acts 15 conference, where there was a very serious matter, a disagreement in doctrine, where the apostles did come together and work together to come up with a resolution that they took back to the entire church. Yet a different form of administration in a certain form. Once again, not one, but these 12 working together. Now we talked about governance, we talked about administration and being varying types of administration, and God has worked differently with his people through the ages. But there is one thing that is very clear, because we don't read in the scriptures that this is it. This is the model of administration for what we see today. But there are a couple of things that are very, very clear. Let's turn to them now. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Paul's instructions to the church at Ephesus Actually, let's just begin in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. There's different administrations, but there is one head, and that being our elder brother, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to the husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he may present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Paul describes that ultimate government in Christ's government as far as who is in charge. It's important to keep that in mind when we think about or have our discussions as far as administration, is that ultimately who is heading the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of believers. And as we rehearse and celebrate and remember during the spring holidays when that veil is rent in two, we have that access directly to Christ. We have access to the King. You know, if I wanted to go, you know, have a sit-down chat with President Obama or President Bush when he was in office, or whoever becomes in office next year, chances are I don't have access. Chances are. I have access anytime I want to my leader, Jesus Christ. You have access anytime you want to your leader. But Jesus Christ is in charge of his church. So also look at Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. In our debates and our discussions and our review of administration, do we have this priority in mind when we have our discussions, when we have our disagreements, when we have our iron sharpened iron discussions? So we clearly read, there's no doubt who is in charge of his body, his believer. It's not a physical person. It's not a human being. It's our elder brother. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Because the beauty of his government and his administration and what we eventually see is not only for our benefit, but eventually to everyone's benefit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, which he brought about in Christ, breaking into the thought here, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and everything that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. all things being in subjection, not just the church, but all things. And if we turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Text, I get to a rather rousing portion of the of Handel's Messiah in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David or over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will accomplish this. So Christ being in charge and his government, when we see when he returns and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives and ushers in his kingdom, as we will be celebrating again here in another month, there will be no end to the increase of his government. You know, some governments will expand and contract and go through struggles. Not a government that is led by Jesus Christ. There will be no ceasing of his expansion. So we read that Jesus Christ, all things will be subject under him. But when we think about governance, we think about administration, and we think about our part in it, let's also look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's the offer that Jesus Christ and God the Father is giving to us. That if we endure, if we continue to focus on growing as a Christian, learning and overcoming our mistakes and repenting, stubbing our toe, but getting up and continuing to walk, Jesus Christ says, you get to be part of this. If we wanted to spend the time, we could go through Revelation and read more, and we will be a kingdom of priests participating in that kingdom here on earth. So we talked a lot about government, administration, that there are different types we've seen throughout the history and even in the New Testament church. But what is the purpose of God's government? Could be a simple answer. It could be a deep answer. What is the purpose of God's government? Why? Why does he put Jesus Christ as head of the church? Why is he going to establish his government on earth? And the purpose I would hold out is in Hebrews 2, and that is he is bringing many sons to glory. The whole purpose of his government, his administration, is to do that. It is not self-serving. God's government is not self-serving. Why did Jesus Christ come to the earth? John 3:16. God gave His Son for us. He puts in place the administration and governance for good, to bring many sons to glory. If you think back to some of the scriptures that we read, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Moses, the purpose behind, and when an administration or a government was put in place, there was either so that, or there was instructions given to those on how it was to be done, that it was to be done with righteousness. It was to be done for the benefit of. That's what government is all about, is to expand and broaden those who govern, who you're governing, or that is being governed. We don't see that in most democracy or governments in the world today. We see quite the opposite, that the government is in place to build them up, to make them richer, to maintain control. Let's look at Psalms chapter 29. Psalms chapter 29 and verse 2. Psalms 29. Actually, it should be Proverbs. I wrote down the wrong verse or wrong chapter. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, when the righteous lead, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. When it's a governance that's based upon God's way, there is rejoicing, there is expansion. When someone rules and administers in a way that's not consistent, there's groaning. Once again, it's a simple answer, but it can be a kind of deep answer, because then it goes to our focus. It goes to what's driving our choices and the things that we want to do. What's the motivation for our conversation and our comments and our approach towards administration and governance? We can focus on the type of governance we want to see in the church today. We can focus on one-man rule versus congregational approach versus a council approach versus a whatever approach. But in reviewing the scriptures, I personally do not see a bunch of scriptures that says this is how, or this is the type or the look of administration and government. We see different examples. And we see examples in the New Testament that we have done our best as United Church of God to pattern ourselves after. But what we see a predominance of when it comes to scriptures that approach the concept of governing is our attitude, our focus, to the one in authority, as well as to the one being governed. The truth is that we are all under authority, and at one point, in authority. Now, used to be, at some point in the future, all of us at one point are in, all of us now, regardless, are in under authority. We read that, Jesus Christ being the head of the church, and we all are subject to that. And at some point, we are all in authority, whether it be family structure, parents, serving at the feast. He had a great sermonette about serving at the feast. We may have the opportunity to be, quote unquote, in authority, where they say, can you run this section over here? If we want a good service and a peaceful service, when we go sit in a section and they say, we have an usher here that's helping to make things go peacefully in this particular section, I'm an authority, under authority. I'm under that authority. You're under that authority. Mr. Dowd is under that authority to make it go peaceful. We all are at one point under authority or in authority. Our training now is, how are we going to govern and how are we going to respond to being governed? I would hold out that more so than the type of governance that we are looking, more important is our development of righteous character when it comes to government. Now, why do I say that? There was a perfect form of government that was in place, is still in place. God has his government established over the heavens and the earth. It was a perfect government, a perfect structure, and it still is a perfect structure that he has over the heavens. But it was not enough. We know that Satan and a third of the angels rebelled against that perfect form of government. The righteous character was not there in him, Lucifer, or those demons that they rebelled against God. That's why I hold out that our response and our development of character is the essential part when it comes to this discussion of governance and administration. So I'd like to, in the remaining time, talk about those two things. Our character and how we govern, and our character and learning character on being governed. As we discussed before, the purpose of godly government is to pass on, to teach, to instill his ways, to grow, to develop. That's what Abraham did. That's what Moses did. That's what the judges did. That's what the elders did. That's what the apostles did. This is in direct contrast to the human nature approach of wanting to be in charge. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. And then you can kind of understand it. The Holy Spirit had yet to become available to the disciples. Jesus Christ had called them, said, I want you to be fishers of men. I want you to follow me. They made that commitment. But at that time, the Holy Spirit, as a comforter, as a support, had not come. That would come on the day of Pentecost. So I can imagine, you know, these guys hearing a lot about the coming kingdom of God and the opportunity to serve with him, and just human nature, especially I'm sure being young guys, they can understand why they would take this approach. From a human nature standpoint, Matthew 20, verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right, and sit one on your right and one on your left. You know, I want them to be in charge. And I'm sure the sons were not saying, Mom, no, don't go talk to them. No, don't, you know. I'm sure that they were probably in cahoots as well. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And he said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, that is not mine to give. See, even Jesus Christ is in authority. It's not his place. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. As we know and understand, I'm not sharing something new with you, it's not the question of being the greatest and overlording. It is a question of serving, and it's a question of giving. And that's in direct contrast to the human nature approach of wanting to be in charge. I have seen it myself. Once upon a time in the Church of God, when I was growing up, thankfully the emphasis is not there as much as it used to be, or the misapplication, I should say, but I still see it, and that is, we just read in Ephesians where the dad is in charge, therefore I am in charge. I am all-powerful ruler. Now we do read that in scriptures as far as the relationship and the structure that Jesus Christ put up. That offer, especially to a man, without the governance of what we just read in Matthew 20 and the approach that Jesus Christ said you should take, is dangerous. You know, I hate to say it, that I observed, seen with friends, thankfully not my own family, I was very blessed that way, where this was taken to the extreme of, I am in charge and you're there to serve me. You're there to listen to me. It is not consistent with what we read of why this was put in place. The whole structure was put in place to mirror, and be a mystery, but to mirror the concept of Christ in the church. Christ does not lord it over us, does he? Thankfully, he does not. He is there in charge, but to grow, to develop, to serve, as we just read. And if we're not careful, if we are in charge, whether it be as a father or a mother, whether it be as an usher, because trust me, I've also seen plenty of ushers, have we not, who thought that the instructions of commanding this group of people came from God the Father himself to strike fear in those who sit in the wrong place. We've seen it all too often, but it's very easy to get into from a human nature standpoint if we're not focusing on why governance, why the structure, why the administration. The purpose for it is not for us. The purpose not to say how I can be in charge and how I can drive my kids to be able to ask how high when I tell them to jump on the way up. But it is for their benefit, for others' benefit, to show God's way and to help people grow and develop in God's way. What is our motivation? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul was talking about his approach. Paul, through his calling and being directly instructed by Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. I got that messed up there, I apologize. But being instructed by Christ, by clearly being an apostle to the Gentiles, he had all authority, but in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me. I'm sorry, verse 10 is what I meant to read. Verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulty for Christ's sake. That's what I get for getting ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians 13, I'm reading in verse 12, or chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. That's what jet lag does to you. 2 Corinthians 13:10. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Paul recognized the authority that he had, but it was not for tearing down. It was not for overlording, but it was for serving. It was for giving. And it does take character, righteous character, not our own capability, to have this approach. It takes exercise. It takes patience. It takes making mistakes. Because as we all know, being an authority, whether it be some of the examples we've talked about as a parent, as an elder, as helping out with music, or there has it helping out with ushering, or coordinating the social, or whatever we find ourselves in, that there will be those who question and challenge and rebuke that administration. That will challenge you. And what is our response? Is our response to say, but wait a second, I'm in charge. I'm in charge here. Or is it one of patience, of saying, we need to work together on this? And I personally don't like the response, but I need to grow, and I need to work with this person and do what I can to help them grow, because obviously they're having a bad day. That's not easy for folks who are in charge, because human nature says, I'm in charge. But a righteous character talks about patience and working and growing. So we talked about building righteous character of governing, but let's now look at what is our character and how we are governed. As I mentioned before, all of us are in authority, without exception. When we are governed, we need to be willing to submit to that authority. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. For every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. I've talked a lot about administration and governance within the church and the body and different functions. But here, Paul expands it to say, we're all in subjection to a governing authorities, period. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority have opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. If we think back about it, what was Jesus Christ's approach when it came to authorities in his day? Now, this was Jesus Christ, who knew that he was going to be the King of Kings, that all power to be given to him. And what was his instructions? His instructions, when he was challenged, was to always support and respect the authority that was in place. Was it not? The question of, well, you know, who do you tie to? Or who's in charge? And, well, whose picture do you see on the coin? This is something that Jesus Christ lived as well in his life, an example that he gave. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword of nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Remember who's in charge? God's in charge. It will be resolved. Maybe not in our time or our time frame of when we expect, but will be resolved. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Our sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And the instructions in this case was to the Romans. Church at Rome, who was under the authority of the Roman Empire. But it's interesting to note what Paul wrote here is that, and especially like to emphasize verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for the conscience sake. The benefit of learning to be in subject to authority, and obviously I'm not talking about authority that has you do things contrary to God's way, or an abusive authority where you feel your life is at stake. I'm talking about a submission to an authority that is for our benefit. Because it's through that submission that we build character, that we build that righteous character that God is looking for. Remember, we had the perfect governance. We had rejection of that perfect governance in that perfect way. That is why God is allowing us to work through this lifetime, leading to the kingdom of God, is for us to learn, for those He is working with, to learn and to grow, and to be challenged to say, what am I going to do? What am I going to choose to do? And to learn and to grow. That's where it is for our sake and our beneficial. And it is also for the benefit of others around us, is it not? Our submission to that, our submission to authority and willing to submit, is it not also for the benefit of those around us? You know, when we learn or when we feel like we're mistreated or we disagree with decisions that are made, it's only natural. I always joke that, you know, as with anything, you get three people in a room, you get five opinions on how something should be done. People have their opinions, people have their experiences. And it's only natural for us to think, you know, I'd do that differently. That's fine. That's understandable. But what is our respect? What is our submission? How do we handle it? Because learning to, as we just read, that we are subject to that authority, and our response to that authority grows our character and our righteous character, what God is looking for. He's looking for our response. And it also grows for the benefit of others around us. Needless to say, we all went through a pretty traumatic period a couple years ago. The one thing that pains me going through that process is what it did to the body, what it did to our friends, and what it did to so many people who were interested in thinking about, you know, the church and thinking about the calling and the way, and then we see this nastiness. And it was a nastiness over simple administration and willing to submit to one another. I would hold out that was not beneficial to those who are being called. That was not beneficial to friends and those who may still be in the milk of the word. When we learn to work with each other and to be in submission to one another, it is a positive example for those around us. It's a positive example for our friends. It's a positive example for our family. What would my kids think if on the way home each and every week we have roast preacher for an appetizer? What type of an example would that give to my family? It's very, very important for us to learn to grow, to work together. And yes, you could be right in your opinion. Yes, you could be right in your assessment, but ultimately wrong. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. So lessons I've had to learn the difficult way. And issues that I've caused. But is that that's part of growing character, is it not? And learning and growing. Asking for God's forgiveness. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. The respecting authority and responding to authority is not the authority of the person. It's respecting the authority that we read that God allows to be in place. It's respecting His authority. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He was putting it into his Father's hands. If anyone has been mistreated, it's been Jesus Christ. If anyone has been mistreated unfairly, it's Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who could maybe lash out and say you have no right, it is Jesus Christ. But here, he understood the end in mind. He understood the purpose. He understood what was being worked out. And he left it to him who judges righteously, his Father. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might not die to sin, to live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Jesus Christ and God the Father are looking for those that have a heart of obedience, those that are willing to serve Him, not those who at some point in time, like Lucifer, will succumb to their own glory, their own interpretation of their own greatness, to the point that they allow their intelligence, their capabilities, and their knowledge to overcome the need to submit to God. As we are about to celebrate Feast of Trumpets and the feast, in the coming government of our Father, He's looking to those who have developed righteous character, who govern with the purpose of growing His people, bringing many sons to glory, and those who focus on developing a righteous character to submit to His will and His authority. Have a good Sabbath.